Bridge City Church, North Braddock. So excited to be in the house of God with you today, because today is Baptism Sunday. Come on. In just a little while, four people are going to be taking their next steps to be water baptized as a demonstration of their faith in Jesus Christ, right? Water baptism, it doesn't save us in and of itself. It's not necessary for salvation, but it's the something that the Bible tells us that we are to do as an outward sign of an inward reality, right? Inwardly, we have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come and made these dead bones come alive in Jesus' name. And the beauty of baptism is that it's symbolic. When we go down into the water of baptism, it's symbolizing us joining Christ in his death, right? The death that Jesus died, he died to sin. And then we come back up, because how many of you know when your faith is in Jesus, you don't stay dead? And we come back up out of the water like Jesus came back up out of the grave as a sign of new life. And so I am so excited today to get to participate in these people's next steps with Jesus. But before we get to that, we're in part four of our sermon series that called What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe? And we've been talking about issues of faith. And one of the reasons why we don't know what to believe when we don't know what to believe is because we don't know what to believe. It's a profound principle. I understand it. Some of you just need a minute to take it in. I get it. But see, what we're going to be talking about today, and as we go into these next several weeks, is we're going to begin to start looking at who God is. And I believe one of the reasons why, when we have these crises of faith, notice what I did there, not if we have them, when we have them, and not crisis singular, but crises plural, because there will always be something that comes up that will test your faith. And I'd submit to you this morning that those things are permitted to happen. You're not a bad person if you're struggling with your belief. But I believe those happen to strengthen what we do know about God. But because we know very little about God, at least from a theological and biblical perspective, we struggle when those issues come. Because if there's something that I've noticed as a trend in America, in American Christianity, is that we have sacrificed worship of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for what people much smarter than me have called moral theistic or moral therapeutic deism. About being good or being bad, about getting therapy from God, and deism meaning God. And so when these very real tests and crises of faith come, because we haven't established a firm, and I'm going to use a churchy word, orthodox understanding of who God is. Orthodox just means right doctrine, right? Ortho, right, correct. Doctrine, right belief. We have a right belief about God. And that's because as Christianity continues to expand throughout the whole earth, and I want to let you know something today. There are more people in this room right now than there were Christians on the earth 2,000 years ago. So I think something's working. But as we continue to expand, we have a tendency to drift away from the Word of God, and we get to more things that make us feel good. And so as a preacher, you ain't gonna ever have to worry about it for me, but there is a temptation to want to preach things that make you feel good. Because if you feel good, you come back. And that's why we've allowed this drift to happen. And so we always have to have opportunities like this to come back into understanding what we believe. Why? Because we need to be smart Christians? No, because when the crises of faith come, we need to know what we believe. We need to know why it's important. And so today we're going to be starting a look at the triune God. Because a couple of weeks ago, we stated that there are two questions that will determine every decision that we make. Two questions. The answer to these questions will determine the decision, every decision that we make. Who is God? Right? Because if he's all powerful, if he is just, if he's the lawgiver, however you see God. Here's one thing I know. I see a lot of Christians that have a Jesus is my homeboy theology, and they act towards Jesus or about his commands as though he's their buddy, not the king of the universe, who will hold them accountable for what they do and say. Because that's what the Bible says. He's going to hold us accountable for what we do and say. And so the answer to who is God will determine the decisions we make. And the second question is, who am I to God? Not just who am I. That's the question that I think most people are asking. Who am I? Why am I here? But if you don't have God in the equation, you'll never find the correct answer, because you're here because God created you. So it has to be, who am I to God? What's my relationship to him? And because these questions how we answer these questions, we will either believe that we have been created in God's image, or we will create God in our image, or the image that we'd like him to be. And this is where that moral therapeutic deism comes in. Because we want God to be a big snuggle bunny that helps us out of problems but places no demand or expectation on our life. And that's just not what the Bible says about God. And so we have to process these things. And so as we dive into this, you'll probably see this, but there's seven foundational Christian beliefs. Seven foundational Christian beliefs that I think these are must-haves for Christians or non-Christians who are inspecting, is this worth believing in? And those seven beliefs are this. The first one is that God is the creator of heaven and earth, everything that is seen and unseen, right? You have to start there. Because if he's not the creator, why do you got to listen to him? But if he is the creator, how could you dare disobey him? How many of you have a phone? Yeah? How many of you like when your phone doesn't do what you want it to do? See, and you didn't even make the phone. You just bought it, but it belongs to you. See, we belong to God. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, it is he who made us, not we ourselves. The second one is that Jesus is fully God and fully man and lived a sinless life on earth. We'll be unpacking these things as we move forward in the coming weeks. The third is that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God. And what that means is, inspired means that it's God's very breathed word. He spoke it through human beings. So even though the human beings were flawed, what God gave us in the Bible is not flawed. Inerrant means that it's without error. Now you got to understand this, because some people will find quote-unquote errors. Well, in this book of the Bible, it says there was 376 people, and in this book of the Bible, it says that it was 400 people. There's an error. Actually, no. Because if I asked you how many people were at the function, chances of you giving me an exact number is very limited to nothing. But if you said there's about 400 people there, I wouldn't say that you were lying. Do you see the point? So it's without error. It's undeniably true. And that's what leads to the infallible. No fallacies, right? It's incapable of error. It will always lead you in the right direction. Always. The fourth one is that man is born in sin and helpless to save himself. Number five, Jesus died a substitutionary death for mankind, was buried, and resurrected from the dead. I like that, because the problem, man is born in sin. The answer, Jesus died on your behalf. Rose again. Number six, and this one doesn't get a lot of hype, and it should because it's really awesome, but Jesus ascended back to heaven. The back to heaven is important because it means that he came from heaven because he's God. And he ascended back to heaven to prepare a place for us there. That's all. Sign me up for that. Heaven sounds pretty good. And if the creator God of the universe is preparing a room for me there, I think it's going to be pretty sweet. And last but not least, God the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to help us live for him. So not only did he save us from our sins, right? He offers that, because if you haven't received Jesus, the Bible says you're still in your sins. You're still dead in the transgression of your sins. But if you receive Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, not Jesus, you know, the homeboy guy, when you receive him, you become born again. But God doesn't leave us. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you another one like me. So God, the Holy Spirit, comes so that we can actually act and live in a way that's pleasing to God. That's a powerful, powerful truth. And we're going to be looking at these in different ways. And but before we get there, I want to start off because I mentioned we're going to be looking at the triune God. And as you heard me sharing those points, you probably heard, or maybe you've been at church, around church for a while, and it's like, you know, God, Jesus is God, the Father's God, Holy, what is all this? What's going on? And so I want to start us off just with a very basic look at what is commonly referred to as the Trinity, which is kind of a combination of words that was brought together to describe how God reveals himself. So it's a tri-unity. And one of the things that we see clearly in Scripture, even though you'll never see the word Trinity in the Bible, one of the things you will see consistently through the Bible is that God has revealed himself to us in a trinity of for lack of a better word, persons, right? Because remember, when you're talking about God, you are eventually going to run out of language that's able to describe him. And so this is some of the best that the best minds in history could come up with. He's revealed himself to us in a trinity of persons that are completely and consistently one. Now, if you're like me, you're probably like, wait, is it three or one? Yes. But it's not three gods working together in unison, right? It's not God the Father is a God, God the Son is a God, and God the Holy Spirit is a God, and there are three gods working together. No, that's tritheism. That's three gods. It's not that. It's also not one God manifesting or revealing himself in three different ways. Like sometimes he shows up as the Father, sometimes he shows up as the Son, sometimes he shows up as the Holy Spirit. It's not that either, because that's what's called modalism. But we see that God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are fully God, yet distinct in how they interact with one another in the creation. See, and that's the important thing here. Because what we see in the Trinity of God, one God, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But we see that the Father has a role and a function within what's called the Godhead, the Trinity. The Son has a role and function, and the Holy Spirit has a role and function. And one of the first places we see this is in creation, right at the very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 1, right? The world was formless and dark and chaotic. God said, let there be light. So God sent the Word, which is another title for Jesus, the Son. He sent Jesus to accomplish creation, and the Holy Spirit was there hovering to apply what Jesus was doing to the earth. Now, I know this is probably either mind-boggling or putting you to sleep, but it's an important thing to understand as we look and dive into who God is, because this is who God is. He is three persons in one. We also see this more predominantly, not just in creation, but in new creation. Salvation. In the book of John, or one of my favorite places where you see this, in Ephesians chapter 1, we see that the Father predestines us for adoption through Jesus the Son. So God the Father predestines us to be saved God the Son then goes and accomplishes the saving through living a sinless life, dying a substitutionary death on the cross, and then rising from the dead 3 days later. And then we see in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that the Holy Spirit then marks us in him with a seal. He applies what Jesus did, right? So Jesus died, but he comes and he applies the holiness. He applies the power. He applies the ability to live a God-honoring life. So we see that the Father initiates, the Son accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit applies. Or to put it another way, the Father orders and ordains what's to happen. He's calling the shots. The Son then executes and accomplishes. And the Spirit ensures, right, makes it certain, and applies the completion of the Father's plan through the Son. How many of you are dizzy right now? Okay, stick with me. Because all of that is good and fine, but here's what really boils down to. This is why we need to have that as a foundation. Anybody that's ever built anything in here, like a home, knows that if you don't have a good foundation, your house is going to be out of whack. Or to put it another way, if you don't have good footing, you're more likely to slip and lose your balance. And that's why we have to have the good footing of the Trinity in our lives, because that will keep us from slipping up and losing our balance in life. And so we have to look and say, okay, so why does that matter in our lives? And so today we're going to look at the first person of the Trinity, the Father. What's his role? Who is he? What's he like? How does he relate to the rest of the Trinity, the Son and the Spirit? And most importantly, how does he relate to me and how do I relate to him? And so our big idea for this morning is this: when we know God as our Father, we will see him as protector, provider, and personal. Protector, provider, and personal. So let's take a look at a protector. What does it mean that God the Father is our protector? Real simply put, here's what it means. God's got this. No matter what your this is, he's got it. Psalm 46:1 says that he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. So no matter what you're going through today, God the Father is able to and will protect you. And so then the next question is, okay, well then, what does God the Father protect us from? And this is where we start getting into the nitty-gritty. And there's a lot of things. I just put four up there because this was what was rolling around in my head. And I want to throw them out here to you to give you a framework, because if we understand God the Father as protector but don't understand what he will or won't protect us from, like I'll give you a spoiler alert. More often than not, because he's a good dad, he will not save you from the consequences of your stupid decisions. We live in a day and age where younger people are being saved from their consequences, or their parents are so overprotective, they never allow their children to get in any place where they might have to face some adversity. Raises some jacked up kids. Telling you. And so the first thing we see here is that God protects us from is temptation and evil. And that's straight from the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Remember, the Lord's Prayer starts off with what? Our, right? And it ends with, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. This is one of the things God the Father protects us from. But here's the question that I have for us this morning. When was the last time you asked your Father to protect you from temptation rather than just delivering you after you've given into it? See, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he will not let us endure temptation that we can't bear up against, and even if it's tough, he'll give us a way of escape. But see, more often than not, we wait to ask God to fix the problem instead of saying, God, help me avoid the problem. Or some of us, we have this screwed up view of God, that when we do mess up, we have this idea in our head that, oh my goodness, I messed up, my dad is gonna kill me. Instead of this idea, oh no, I messed up, I better call my dad. See, this is who God the Father is. And the Bible says, even if he chastens you or chastises you, that's a fancy biblical way of saying gives you a spanking, it will not endure forever. Hebrews 12 says that because he says, no good earthly father won't discipline. He says he'll discipline a son because he loves him. Now, you can take discipline too far. I believe in that. But God disciplines those he loves as children, Hebrews chapter 12. Another thing is he saves us from is lack and poverty. Psalm 37, verse 25. Actually, write down in your notes, and if you're not taking notes, give it a try. It's worthwhile. Just read Psalm 37 and see how awesome of a protector God our Father is. But Psalm 37, 25 says this, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor their children begging bread. He may not bring you into wealth, but he will definitely protect you from poverty. The third one, and this one's a little bit, I'm going to explain it to you because this is something God put on my heart on Thursday while I was at my daughter's volleyball game at her school. But he protects us from unfair fights. Let me explain. Now, if you grew up where I grew up, you're familiar with a term called, I want to get the fair one. Have you heard this one? You've heard this? Let me get the fair one. What's that mean? That's just an urban colloquialization of a declaration that says, I would like to have a fair fight rather than you and your punk friends trying to jump me because you're a bunch of punks. And I'd like to say some other words right now, but my God, hold my tongue, Holy Ghost. But God won't save you from a fair one. Why? Because I want you to think about it from an earthly context. Imagine you're about to get the fair one on, and your dad or your mom, if your dad wasn't there, like my dad wasn't there, came in and either saved you from the fight or started chasing the person you was about to fight. What would they say about you? You're a punk. Am I wrong? Right? So God will not step in at every hint of a fight or adversity because he's a good father. A good father allows their children to endure adversity. Let me break it down to you like this. You'll see the scripture verse up there, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. This is the famous account of David facing Goliath. I want you to catch this because you need to understand this. Because some of you right now are waiting for God to protect you from a fair fight that because he's on your side, you're able to win if you just buck up. So David shows up on the scene. This Philistine giant Goliath has been mocking not just the armies of Israel, but the God of Israel. David shows up because he's got a personal relationship with God, and he's a little bit ticked off because there's somebody daring to mock the name of God. And so he starts walking through the troops because some of his older brothers are there, rattling and shaking because nobody wants to fight the giant. Oh. And he can hear this dude shouting insults to God, and it's getting his blood boiling. He says, who is this dude? Mocking. He gets indignant. And he says, I'm going to add my version. If none of y'all punks will fight him, I'll go fight him because I'd rather die protecting the name of God than to live like a punk over here. Braveheart said it like this, surely if you run, you may live, but for how long? And lying on your deathbed, would you not give every day from this day to that to come back here on the field of battle to face your enemies and tell them you may take my life, but you'll never take my freedom? See, David, see, you got to get an unction inside of you that says, not only am I protected by God, but God will protect me in a fair fight. And if it gets out of hand, oh, God bless the people who try to jump me, because my daddy is too strong. And so in verses 34 through 37, because look, the king of Israel, Saul, is trying to talk David out of this. He's like, hey, man, he's been a fighting man from his youth. And I love that because you know why? David's just a youth at the time. And this is what I personally think clicked in David's mind. When this dude's, because he's a veteran fighter now, but David was like, oh, he's been a fighting man from his youth? That means he started somewhere too. I'm about to start my journey today. He said, man, David said, let me tell you something, king. He wasn't as disrespectful as I'm being right now. But he said, I used to watch sheep for my daddy. And when a lion would come or a bear would come and take one of my daddy's sheep, you know what I did? I would chase that bear, that lion, and I'd grab him by the hair on his face and I'd strike him on the mouth and I'd get, because that belongs to my daddy. And he said, the same God who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. My God, I wish I had some people that had a fire in their belly. Because David understood that God empowered him to fight the fight. He wasn't always waiting for God to come and save him from a fair one. And even if it's a little bit outmatched, oh, please, dear God, give me some outmatched fights so that when I emerge victorious, they'll know that it wasn't me, it was you that gave me the victory. And the next punk that steps up to try to mess with me, they'll know that boy's daddy is God. He's a protector. He's a protector. And the last thing he protects us from is ourselves. Ooh. Mm-hmm. You didn't know one of your biggest enemies is looking at you from the mirror. You say, how does he protect us from ourselves? This book. God's law protects you from you. Because remember, you're born in sin, and you're helpless to save yourself from it. Mm-hmm. So because he's a good dad, he said, let me help him. Let me help him out. Let me help him out. Like I said, we was at my daughter's volleyball game, and my middle son, Josiah, he's a student at the school as well, and he's just wandering around the school. His mom told him to stay in a certain area, and he wasn't in that area, and I caught him there. And I didn't drop the hammer on him. Why are you doing it? I said, hey, son, what are you doing in there? Well, I'm just, you know, I said, mm-mm. And I could have said, your mother told you not to be in there. You're being disobedient. But I knew better. And I said, son, why don't you come out of here? Because here's the thing. Some of y'all understand this. I said, son, don't be in there. Because let's say something in there happens and you didn't do it, but everybody saw you in there, you could get blamed. Let me protect you from yourself. See, sometimes we need a dad to come in and say, stop this foolishness. Don't go there. Don't be around them people. But dad, they're my friends. No, they're not. They're just pre-incarceration. Now, some of you might be, well, that's harsh, isn't it? No, I wish I had a dad to keep me from all of my pre-incarceration friends. Or worse than that, pre in the cemetery over the hill right over there, and I used to go out and pour 40s on their graves, because we need a father that loves us enough to save us from ourselves. Listen to him. Listen to him. The second thing we see that he is, he's provider. Matthew chapter 6. Again, this is the lead up to the Lord's Prayer. Look at what it says. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But it doesn't say, just imagine it. It says, pray like this then. But see, you need to understand, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And he's calling us to pray. Say, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the folks that are getting baptized in their baptism packets, they got a book called Praying with Confidence. I'd encourage you to pick it up. It's a great book. In that book, it's based off of praying through the Lord's Prayer. And it talks about learning to ask God for your daily bread. Because your daily bread might be different than my daily bread. Right? If you're here today and you operate a multi-million dollar business, first, I'd like to take you out to lunch. Let you take me out to lunch. No, I'm kidding. Kind of. but your daily bread might be different than my, you know, little lower middle class daily bread might be. But he knows what you have need even before you ask him, but he's saying ask. Here's another little hood saying, closed mouths don't get fed. So open your mouth and ask your Heavenly Father. Stop trying to take it into your own hands and trust him. Because provision is actually one of the ways he protects us. That's why I put protector first. Because a lot of us want God's hand, but not his face. We want what's in his hand and not his hand wrapped around us. He'll give us both if we take the right thing first. But he protects us with provision. He may not give you what you want when you want it, but he will always give you what you need when you need it. And some of you, listen to me. It's easy to say amen to that when you're not feeling the pressure of lack of provision. But I want you to get something. Even because some of you right now, you're saying, well, I really need something right now, and it's not coming through. It's like weather in Pennsylvania. Just give it some time. It'll change. But see, there's another principle, and we see it in James chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. It says this, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What's that saying? Right now, your feeling of lack, because here's the thing you have to understand. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So past tense, we got it, and it's all of them, not some. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 basically says he has given us everything we need for life and godliness according to our knowledge of him. He's allowed us to be partakers or participate in the divine nature. Wow. See, you have everything you need, so if you're feeling lack, it's a feeling, and that's why your beliefs, your faith has to overcome your feelings. Your facts have to, like, okay, I feel lack, but my daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The hills them cattles are on, and the gold in them are hills. I'm not in lack. I'm blessed and highly favored. See, and sometimes that feeling of lack is actually a good and perfect gift. You know how many entrepreneurs became wealthy because they were tired of being poor? You know how many people learned the work ethic that helped them put food on the table for their families because they had crappy job after crappy job after crappy job? I want you to think about it for a minute. Sometimes that feeling of lack that you're enduring right now is not intended to punish you or because God has forsaken you, but to push you to him to ask for your daily bread and allow him not necessarily to deposit the money to pay your light bill into your bank account, but to deposit the idea for a new business into your heart. Because now not only will you be blessed in them, you might not be blessed in the moment, but you'll be perpetually blessed and be able to be a blessing to others. See, that's real blessing. He's our provider. And last but not least, he's personal. I'm going to have the worship team come up. He's personal. He protects us. He provides for us. And he's personal. What does that mean? Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says this, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up. See, this is why we have to have a high view of God. Because if our view of God is low, he's just our buddy, he's just our homeboy, then there's really, like, what's more impressive to you? If I came to your house for dinner, or if Elon Musk came to your house for dinner? Which one would you be more nervous about? Which one would you brag to your friends about? It's the more important person. Me. No. Gotcha. No, everybody knows that I'm important because my wife is important. That's the only real reason. But see, when we have a high estimation of God, when we read passages like this, it actually helps us to be like, oh man, I am so undeserving of how good he's been to me. Because it says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, you guys can start playing, who inhabits eternity. Holy is his name. And this is what he says. This is what God says. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place. But watch this. And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. A good way to translate that could be a down and outer. A person who's down on their luck, a person who feels forgotten and far away, a person who feels like they don't deserve anyone to pay attention to them, let alone a famous, powerful person like God. He says, I also dwell with them. Why? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so then the question then remains, how can the high and holy Father dwell with that which is lowly and despised? Because of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Colossians 1:15, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, tells us how Jesus is the physical manifest representation of the Father. Jesus' goal wasn't just to save humanity, but to reveal the Father to it. Because way back in the garden, before sin ever entered in, Adam and Eve had personal relationship with God in the garden. The Bible describes it this way. They walked with God in the cool of the day. And the Hebrew word for cool of the day there is literally the word for spirit. They met with God in the spirit and walked with him in the spirit. And they had personal interaction with him. But then sin entered in and marred the image of God in mankind. But God didn't throw us away because he's a protector. God didn't just forsake us because he's a provider. But God sent himself, the Son, in human flesh, fully God and fully man, so that we could see him face to face, to restore the personal interaction with him. Now, if you're getting baptized today, you better run, because I was late to tell you to go. Run, get them clothes on, because you will get wet on this ride. But what they're going to do isn't just a religious exercise. It's because they've embraced the personal interaction with the Father, because they embraced the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of the Son, and the Spirit has come and made them born again. They've passed from death to life. Because in John 14:9, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. But a few verses before that, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so when we understand God as personal, the Father gave his very best, his Son, to die for us on a cross so that we could have unfettered personal interaction with our Creator and our Father. And so right now, every head bowed and every eye closed. I normally don't do this, but I want to do this because you know what? I believe that there are people in this room right now that God has ordained that today is the day for your salvation. Not because I have a supernatural unction in my heart, but because I know every day is a day for salvation for somebody. And today, it might be you. And so if you're here today and you want to receive the protection, provision, and personal interaction of God the Father, the only way you can do it is through God the Son, Jesus. And so right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you want to say, I want to receive Jesus Christ to be my substitutionary death for my sins, because I'm helpless to do it on my own. I want to engage with personal interaction with my all-powerful protector and creator. Right? I want to do that right now, and I acknowledge that the only way to do it is through God the Son, Jesus Christ, by putting my belief, my faith in Him. What do I believe when I don't know what to believe? Very simple. I believe that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who died for me on the cross, rose again on the third day. And if you believe that, the Bible says you'll be saved. And so right now, if you want to believe that for the first time, you say, I want to receive Jesus in that way. I just want you to stick your hand up. Just stick it up high and just say, I want protection, provision, and personal relationship with God the Father through the sinless Son of God, Jesus, right now. Just stick up your hand. Amen. All right. Thank you so much.